Jesus' disciples came to him one day and they asked him about prayer. They said, how do we pray? And so Jesus gave a teaching on prayer, which has become the best known teaching on prayer ever in the history of the world. The most important passage on prayer ever. And Jesus said, well, when you pray, you need to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And in so teaching, Jesus taught us that issue number one in your life, issue number one in our world, the most important pressing issue, the most life-changing, world-changing issue of all is worship. It's worship. Because when he taught us to pray, he said, you start and you say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I just love that in our Bible it uses the word hallowed. Because nobody uses that word. But they can't find a better one. There's no better word. And I love it that you have to explain it. I mean, people kind of get it, but you have to explain it. Because you're like, well, what does hallowed mean? Does anybody use that word? Well, yeah, it's in the Bible. And it's the best possible word, because it's a word that means to reverence. Just to reverence. God's name is hallowed when God is recognized for who He truly is. When people recognize God for who He truly is and they respond to Him, that's hallowing God's name. And so Jesus taught that issue number one in our lives, in our church, in our world, is worship. Now, when Moses went up on the mountain, and it was a red-letter day, it was an important day, Moses went up on the mountain, and God was up there in fire and in a smoke. This is in the Old Testament in Exodus 20. And God was going to give the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. Very important in the Old Testament, of course. Very important. One of the most famous things in all history, in all the world, the Ten Commandments. Moses goes up in the mountain and God writes with his own finger in the tablets of stone. Okay, so this is to show how important it is. And when God gave the Ten Commandments, he began and he said, I have brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I have redeemed you and brought you unto myself. Therefore, he says, you are to have no other gods before you. No other gods. Make no idol. Bow down and worship no idol in your life. And in so doing, God showed us through the Ten Commandments that issue number one in life, issue number one in our world, in our church, the most pressing, important issue is worship. The Ten Commandments start with the issue of worship. When Jesus went out into the wilderness, the beginning of his ministry, a ministry that would change and transform our world, our lives, history, the future, eternity, forever, Jesus was baptized, and the Bible says he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, and the devil came and tempted him. There were three temptations. And at the height of the temptation, Satan just threw it all out there. And he showed him all the glory of the world, all the splendor of all the kingdoms and all the stuff. And he said, I'll give you all of this stuff, everything. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus responded by quoting the scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he said, get behind me, Satan. Get out of here. Get lost. Because it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him alone you shall serve. And so we learn from the ministry, the life of Jesus Christ, that the most pressing issue, the greatest area of spiritual battle, spiritual conflict and warfare in this entire world is the area of worship. When we come to the final pages of the Bible, we open up the book of Revelation. And it's always a thrill to do that. If you haven't done it in a while, just open it up. Just read the book of Revelation. You feel a little bored with life. Read the book of Revelation. And when John the Apostle is caught up into the splendor of heaven itself, And he has this vision of God like no one's ever had before. It was so amazing. What he sees in heaven is the throne of God and the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and they're all worshiping God. They're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who was and is to come." And it's just a scene of absolute worship. What the book of Revelation teaches us is that the biggest issue of life, the ultimate issue, the end point of all things is worship. Isn't that amazing? Now I'll tell you what's really, really cool. And you'd expect that, wouldn't you? You expect the Lord's Prayer, worship. Ten Commandments, worship. The temptation of Christ. Okay, well, that's interesting. Wow, it's about worship too. The book of Revelation, well, yeah. I mean, those are big things. Those are huge, monumental, epic things. But here's what's really cool. When Jesus walks into the life of a hurting woman in Samaria, a lonely, outcast, disappointed, disillusioned, used and abused woman with a sinful past, Jesus talks about worship. At the center of the story is worship. We'll read the passage in a minute and we'll see how 10 times in one paragraph the word worship is used. Worship, 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 worship. We're not prepared for it. We read the story, we're pulled in, we're drawn in by the beauty of the story. Jesus walks to this well. He goes out of his way, but not really out of his way. He goes to Samaria, the place that nobody goes. He goes in the heat of the day, nobody's around. Disciples take off. This woman walks out to the well. There's this incredible encounter where this woman is going to now feel the full force of the love of Jesus Christ. It's going to forever change her life. It's an amazing thing. But we're surprised because with all this talk about thirst and the promise of God, and he builds hope in her life, at the center of all that, he begins to talk about worship. And I love it. It's so beautiful. It takes all of this from the realm of the abstract and brings it in to real life. You need to know something about worship, and that is that worship is about real life. It's about daily life. It's not just about a little block of time on a Sunday morning where we retreat from real life. We put real life on a hold. We hit the pause button for real life, and then we go to church so we can worship the Lord. What we find out in John 4 is that worship is about real life. It's about hurt, pain, disappointment. It's about racial conflict and resolution. It's about sin, guilt, shame, hopelessness, and hope restored. It's about a redeemed life. That's what worship is about. And John 4 brings all of that home. I just love how at the pinnacle of a story about love and redemption and the personal outreach of Christ into our lives is this invitation, this call, this instruction to worship. The message this morning is really simple. I want you to hear this morning that worship is the number one issue in your life. It's the number one issue in your life. In our church, worship is the number one issue. In our world, worship is the number one issue. And there's some things you need to hear about that. The first thing is this, that true worship begins when you recognize that the deepest thirst of your heart is your thirst to know and experience God. That's where worship begins. Now, to get there, we're going to go to John chapter 4. So go back to John chapter 4. We were there last week, but there's too much. It's too much. I can't do it in 1 week. I'm trying, but I just can't. It's too much. Even today, it's too much. I'm overwhelmed. Dave Andrews, one of our church leaders, called me last night to pray with me. And I said, it's too much. I can't take it. There's just so much in this passage. He said, I know. He said, it's like trying to write the cliff notes for an epic novel, isn't it? I said, Dave, thank you. Thank you. That's my world. Every week. It's amazing. So we come back to John chapter 4 this morning. And we look at the theme of worship. But what I want you to see, just pause for a minute, is just kind of remember how this story was a story about thirst. This woman's at the well. Jesus is thirsty. He says, "Will you give me a drink?" They have this whole talk about, you know, why that's unusual for him to ask for the drink from her and whatnot. And then Jesus begins to get her thirsty. He begins to present the hope that God has something more for her life. He said, "I'll give you living water." She didn't quite understand. She's like, "Well, what are you talking about, living water? You don't have any water. You have nothing to draw with. Who do you think you are that you've got living water?" He says, "Well, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink the water I give you, it'll be a well of water within you." And he's presenting her with hope. God has something more for you. It starts to dawn on her. Well, wait a minute now. What kind of thirst is he really talking about here? And then Jesus points out the sin of her life. He says, "Go get your husband. Bring him back here." She says, "Well, I don't really have a husband." He says, "Yeah, I know, actually. You've had five husbands, and the guy that you're sleeping with now is not your husband." And she's like, uh-oh. Uh-oh. Let's pick up the story in John 4 and in verse 19. John 4:19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and its worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." Did you hear the word worship a lot? 10 times. It's like worship, 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 worship. Isn't that cool? See, true worship begins when you recognize that the deepest thirst of your heart is the thirst to know and experience God. Jesus has reawakened in this woman her thirst for God. He's brought that back to the surface of her life. I think that it was buried somewhere. People often kind of tease the woman in this passage, like she just switched the subject, you know. It's like she said, "Oh, you're a prophet. Well, let's talk about worship," because she was trying to get off the subject of her own sin and her own past. "I have a theoretical question for you about worship." Well, maybe that's true, but maybe, hang on, maybe she really wants to know. You know what I mean? Maybe she's like, "Wow, there's something now that is coming alive in me. You're stirring something up here. And you're a prophet. And I want to ask you an important question." Now, you know, if you met a prophet, you probably ask a question about the stock market. "I perceive that you're a prophet. Can you just tell me whether to buy or sell and what's going to happen in the next couple months? Because it would really help me. I'd love to know the future. Can you tell me, is Iran really building a bomb? And are they going to attack? What's going to happen? All right. I want to know the future, okay? Tell me some stuff. You're a prophet." But this woman, I think, perhaps has the insight to recognize, I have a thirst for God in my life. And I think that this guy, this prophet, might have the answer for me. And so she actually asks about worship. And all she knows to ask is, "Well, where do I go? Like, if I wanted to experience God again in my life, if I want more of whatever's going on right here with us, because you seem to be from God, where do I go to do that? Do I go to Jerusalem? Do I go up to the mountain of Samaria? We got this other temple. I mean, can you give me some guidance in that?" The reason that the atheists cannot stamp out our thirst for God is because our world is too filled with wonder and our hearts are too filled with the longing for something more. Buried within every human heart is the thirst for God. I believe that. Everything that I've seen in life tells me this is true. Within every human heart, there's this thirst for something more. There's this thirst for God buried within us. To the great frustration of the atheistic community. You can call it a community. I don't know if you can. I don't know if atheists make good communities. But the atheists are coming out now. They're coming out and they're coming against faith. I mean, this has always happened. We've seen it, you know, on governmental levels in the past. But it, to me, it's always kind of amazing. You know that in London, someone actually paid to put signs on billboards because they're getting all stirred up, the atheist community, they're all stirred up about the irrational, mindless, crazy people that you know, believe in God. And so they put signs on buses. And the bus, they paid a lot of money to do this. And on the side of the bus, it says, "There's probably no God. So stop worrying and get on with your life." Now, isn't that a happy message? I mean, think about it. It's the best they could do. All right? I mean, they probably paid some advertising company. Could you come up with a slogan? Something catchy, something compelling, something that will really grab people. "There's probably no God. So stop worrying and get on with your life." Boy, that's amazing. Somebody sent me an article from the Wall Street Journal, and it's a good one this week. It says the American Humanist Association is spending $42,000 to plaster buses in Washington, D.C. Maybe they got the idea from England. With ads asking, "Why believe in a God? Just be good for goodness sake." All right? So if you go to D.C., maybe you'll get to see this. That's $42,000. Free Thought Action and its local affiliates have put up billboards all over the country asking, "Don't believe in God? You're not alone." 8 billboards are going up this month in Denver. Atheists are reaching out. Non-believers think it's time, the time is right to better organize their non-religion and swell the membership. Next month, atheists, humanists, freethinkers, and seculars, in short, non-believers of every description, will gather in dozens of cities to mark the holiday they call Human Light. Human Light. So see, isn't it funny how it always comes up at Christmas time, too? Because it's just so mad. It's like, darn, Christmas, every year, it's in our face. We just, darn, even though, you know, everybody has just ejected the whole language of Christmas and it's just the holidays, still everybody knows, you know, it's like, well, wait a minute, it's about something, isn't it? Yeah, actually it is. So they've got to have something else, and now they're calling it Human Light. I love this part. This is my favorite part of the article at the end. It says, still, leading activists say that non-believers tend to be just as wary of organized atheism as they are of organized religion, making it tough to pull together a cohesive movement. "Try to say in an atheist meeting, 'Let's all rise,'" said Marvin Strauss, co-founder of an atheist group in Boulder, Colorado. "A third of the people will rise, a third will tell you to go to hell, and a third will start arguing, and that's why it's hard to say that we're going to have a movement." I love that. Okay, there you go. There you go. And yet there's this thirst. There's a thirst in the human soul. Our world is filled with wonder. Our hearts are filled with longing. Jesus is bringing this woman's thirst up to the surface. Let me share with you one other thing I came across. I think it's just great. It's called A Church That Preaches the Music of Beethoven. It's actually called The Church of Beethoven. It's in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And no different than any other American city. But it has a new church, a new Sunday morning service that you won't find anywhere else, called The Church of Beethoven. Felix Vermach isn't a rabbi, priest, or preacher. He plays the cello. He didn't feel at home in church because he's not religious, but he says he also felt that there was something missing in formal concert halls where he performed. There's something missing there. Okay? "All the time I was doing all those things," Werman said, "I was searching for a form of entertainment that went beyond entertainment and went beyond the concert. Last February, he created it. It's a sort of like a variety show with poetry readings, group singing, silence, and music. But he's trying to make it more than that, a community, a spiritual place, like a church for people who don't go to church." Isn't it weird how people try to make a church for people who don't go to church? You know, we talked one time to some friends who didn't want to go to a Christian church. And so they actually found a Unitarian church that they were going to. And they said, "Well, what we want is we want Christianity without Christ. That's what we want. Dead serious. We want Christianity without Christ." Okay? Well, why? Why do you want that? And how do you think you're going to get that? You know? Well, we want everything. We want community. We want values. We want meaning. We want a feeling of transcendence. We want to celebrate the wonder of the world and the longing of our hearts. And we want it all without God and without Christ. Good luck. And so he created this, and he said, really, the idea is to find spirituality through culture, through the cultural gifts that so many people have suffered for and created over so many generations. There's just so much information out there that's useful. On a typical Sunday morning, a crowd gathers at the church, a place that's been converted into a theater. It's one of Albuquerque's oldest neighborhoods, surrounded by small adobe houses, blah, blah, blah. Coffee is a major part of the liturgy here, good coffee. So it's like, I guess, like, you know, like church. Two cheerful baristas serve everyone free espresso in brightly colored ceramic cups. Laura Motter and her husband, who rode to their church, have been attending, blah, blah. It's okay. Poetry reading. There's something else I wanted to say here. He says he doesn't charge admission because churches don't do that, but he does have expenses to cover, so he asks for donations. And he doesn't want it to grow into a mega church. I don't think there's any threat of that, because that would destroy the intimacy. Isn't that amazing? I just think that that's just amazing. We're going to see more and more of this. We're going to see people who want church, but they don't want God. They want all these things. Why? Because you can't stamp out this longing of the human heart, this want to appreciate the wonder of this created world that we live in. And so there it is. And there's this thirst. And when that thirst begins to be awakened in us, that's where worship actually begins in our lives. All of this is by design. God has designed us to know, love, and serve Him. It is the design of the human heart to know, love, and serve God. This is foundational for everything that we believe as a Christian community. Augustine said that the heart is restless until it finds rest in God. Augustine said that when I failed to worship God, I became a slave to everything in this created world. But when I put God back on the throne and began to worship Him, everything came into order in my world. This is why issue number one is actually worship. We've got to get it right, to see God for who He truly is and truly give ourselves to Him in love. Does this sound strange to you? What does worship mean? In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for worship means to bow down. It means to bow down. The implication is to honor and submit to. To honor and submit to. That's what worship is about. To honor God and submit to Him. The New Testament word most common for worship is the word proskuneo, which means to turn towards and to kiss. Now, I want you to think about this, because often we romanticize that and we say, well, that, you know, is like to, it's like an intimacy with God in worship. But that's really not what it means. The image is taken from the ancient world in which people would bow before and actually kiss the hand or even the feet of the king. It is an act of honor and reverence before the Lord. To honor, to reverence God, to be devoted to Him, and to submit to Him. And it's basically the same thing as the Old Testament image of that. And yes, there is an intimacy to it, but that's not the leading idea. To worship. Worship is issue number one, but that means for us to know, to love, to honor, to submit our lives to God. That's really what it means to worship. And that is issue number one. Now, I'm telling you this because I'm here to say, in our society, people don't really resonate with this idea of worship. They view worship simply as a feeling. It's how I feel about things. It's how I feel about God. I feel love for God. I feel close to God. But in the Bible, worship means to actually honor God with your life and submit your life to Him fully. That's what it means to worship the Lord. And God is seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth. He's seeking our lives to worship Him. That might sound strange to you. One day I went to the hospital to visit a young man who was extremely troubled. He had drug addiction issues. He was in like a lock-up unit for a drug recovery thing. He had trouble with the law. He had weapons charges. He was a part of a group that, you know, tried to kill some people. He's really a bad guy. And he was sort of locked into this group, and he felt like he couldn't get out. I used to work out with him at the gym, and we'd have conversations all the time. And he called me. He was in there, and he actually called me and asked me to come to the hospital and visit him. So I went to the hospital, and I began to visit him, and I was telling him about the Lord Jesus and how the Lord Jesus wanted to set him free, and he was afraid. He thought they'd kill him if he tried to leave this group that he was in. He's like the number two guy in the group, and the guy before him would become the number one guy, tried to leave, and he died mysteriously. So he was really freaked out, and I was telling him about Jesus, and he was like, you know, I need Jesus in my life. I know I need Jesus. And I said, well, we just need to pray, you know. We need to pray that you can know Jesus and receive Jesus and give your life to Jesus. And all of a sudden, now this is really weird. All of a sudden, this guy, like, his face changed. This darkness came over him. He looked at me with this cold stare that I felt like I was looking into the eyes of Satan himself. And he looked at me and he said, I want to know why God demands that people worship him. Like, we went from, I'm really freaked out and I need Jesus, to, I mean, I'm not kidding you. That was exactly what happened. And I'm like, whoa. He says, I want to know why God demands to be worshipped. He said, I believe that God is the most selfish being in the universe. It was freaky. And he said, I will never worship or bow down to God. Never. And that was pretty much the end of the conversation. Totally weird. The next time I saw that young man, it's kind of a long story, but he and his friends came to a funeral service that we were doing with automatic weapons and held a group of Christians hostage, including myself, in the funeral home for like an hour. And then the next thing that happened is he was arrested and sent to prison. Okay, really freaky stuff. Now think about it for a minute. Now I'm here talking about worship. You know, that's nice. Isn't that lovely? Worship. Pastor talked about worship today. Isn't that lovely? You know. Do you understand what's happening when we talk about worship? Do you get it? It's the number one issue in life, in our world, in all creation. The number one issue is worship. Because worship is about who or what you give yourself to and why. Who or what do you give yourself to and why? That's what worship is about. And the most important thing that can happen in our world is for God to be seen for who He truly is and to be honored for who He truly is, trusted, loved, served for who He truly is. And the devil, the number one thing on his to-do list, he has a day planner, the devil's day planner. Okay? And in the devil's day planner, you know, to-do task number one, always start and always number one, always bold type at the top, is no worship for the true and living God. Stop worship from happening. Stop people from seeing God for who He truly is. Stop people from loving, honoring, submitting to the real, the true, and the living God. Do anything to stop it. Give them an idol instead. Have them worship themselves. Have them accuse God of being the most selfish being in the universe because He wants worship. Distort the truth. Do anything. Have people become religious and do all kinds of religious things but not really mean it. Do anything but stop the worship of the true and living God. Because when people begin to worship the true and the living God in their lives begin to change. They actually are set free. Augustine said, when I did not put God on the throne of my life, I became a slave to all things. When I returned God to the throne of my life and I allowed Him to be God, who He actually truly is, by the way, everything, I began to enjoy the fruit of everything in life, because life comes into alignment, because that's the nature of reality. Worship brings us back into alignment with the reality of the world as God intended it to be. It actually sets us free. Jesus, the Lord God, created the man and the woman, put them in the garden, and said, "You will rule over all things." But when Satan came in and lied and deceived and said, "Well, God is keeping you from something good." And when sin entered into the equation, all of a sudden everything went haywire. And this is the way that it is. Worship is the key. It's about who or what you give your heart and life to. This woman had given her heart and life to the wrong thing. She was drinking from the wrong well. She was thirsting inside. God is worshipped when we see Him for who He truly is and respond to Him with all that we truly are. Okay? So I want to see God for who He truly is and respond to Him with all that I truly am. That's what worship is really about. And that's why worship can only happen when the truth of God deeply connects with us at heart level. That's the only time true worship can happen. The truth of God must connect with me deeply at heart level. And that's this part about spirit and truth. So if you want to look again at John chapter 4, she begins to ask, well, you know, where do I go to worship? Do I go down to the temple, the Jews, you know, Jerusalem? Do I go to my temple? I mean, is that good enough? What am I supposed to do? Now, I want you to notice very carefully what Jesus says. In verse 21 of John 4, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know." I just want you to just kind of pause on that one for a minute. We're going to come back to that. He actually kind of slams her. Her religion. He says, by the way, your religion is wrong. I know that's not politically correct. He said, now Jesus said this. It's, you know, if you have a red letter edition, it's printed in red. Jesus said that. He said, your religion is wrong. You guys worship, you don't even know what you're doing when you worship. He says, in verse 22, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. The truth of God is found within Judaism, within the scriptures of the Old Testament. The truth of God is found there. The Samaritans rejected most of the Old Testament. They said, oh, we don't believe that. We don't accept that. We're kind of making up our own stuff, making up our own scripture. Jesus said, that's not going to cut it here. All right, just take note of that. And then he says in verse 23, a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. Now, you know, the people in the ancient world, they were so tied to temples, to physical places. Well, where do I go to Jerusalem? Do I go up to Samaria? There's these temples there. And Jesus says, you got to get past that. You got to get past the location thing, the physical building thing. God is spirit. You're able to have a relationship with God anytime, any place, from the depths of your heart. And that's what has to happen. And God is seeking people who have a relationship with Him, a worship relationship that is in spirit and that is in truth. Jesus is talking about heart and mind. When it's the word spirit is a small s, you may notice. When he says worship in spirit and in truth, he's not just talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about your spirit. Your spirit. Okay? Even though we know the Holy Spirit is involved, clearly, touching our lives, but it's your spirit. It is heart and mind coming together. True worship happens when truth grips and moves our hearts, our spirits. I want you to think for a minute about the power of music. Think about the power of music. Music is the intersection of mind and emotion. That's the power of it. I mean, isn't it amazing, the music industry, how powerful it is? You know, how much money there is? How people just love music. You know, you see them, they got their iPods on all day. People are just, you know, it's the music. It's powerful. And it is powerful in our lives, in our experience. We love those sad songs. Why do we love the sad songs? You know? And any country music fans in here, it's okay. You can confess it. Will you confess? Look at country music. See, a lot of you are lying. You're just flat out lying because the statistics say that in this room that, you know, probably, you know, a lot more of you are country music fans. And you love those sad songs. You know, guys crying in their beer and, you know, everything is bad. Going through the Big D, and I don't mean Dallas. You know, I mean, it's like she got the home and I got, or what is it? I got the Jeep and she got the palace. That's the way that one goes. And people are just crying their eyes out. You know, it's like, wow. Some of you, you know, radicals back from the 60s, you love the protest songs. You just love them. You say, oh, gosh, just play that again. Give me that Dylan song. It's so amazing. It's so powerful. It's amazing, you know. But whatever it is, it's some truth that because of music, it touches our heart in a way that truth begins to connect with us at heart level. It pulls in all of who we are. And that's really the power of music. It's a cool thing. So Thursday night we had we went to the Alder House, and it was really cool to go down there to this hotel and to see actually people from our church, community groups down there serving the folks in this hotel. They served a pre-Thanksgiving meal. And what a wonderful ministry to see all of that happen. And I went down there with my guitar and Crystal, my daughter, and we went down there to do some music. And so we just, you know, came in there and set up at the end of the hall and said, well, we're here just to do some music, you know. And so we got up there and started singing. And, you know, we did it like a couple of James Taylor songs, You Got a Friend, stuff like that, just to get people involved. Hey, sing along if you know the song, you know. People were singing the song, you know, and everything. And then we did a worship song. And we're singing, Come, Lord Jesus, come. And the people are singing, you know. Everybody's just singing, Come, Lord Jesus, come. And I'm thinking, who are these people, you know? There's a couple of Christians. A guy named Mike and Charles were there, just super awesome Christians. I told you about Mike last week. And then all these other people, this one woman is just sitting there with her head against the wall, and she has her eyes closed, and she's just trying to sing every word. She's just feeling, you know, what's happening there. Isn't it amazing how music has such an impact upon our lives? That is a window into the dynamics of true worship. For us, worship is always about more than music. That's just a window into the working of true worship. Spirit and truth. Truth deeply connecting with you at the deepest part of who you are is a powerful thing. Let me read to you something I came across about Handel's Messiah. Do you know Handel's Messiah? When I was a young man, a new Christian, somebody gave me a recording of Handel's Messiah and said, just listen to this. Like, just take the time to listen to the words, you know, and then you're listening, you go, every word of this is from the Bible. It is so powerful. And then you get to the Hallelujah chorus. You're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. This is fantastic. And the more you listen to it, and the music is so beautiful, and somehow its truth begins to grip your heart in a fantastic way. More than 250 years ago, George Handel was a musical composer living in England, accepted the assignment to write the music for a new collection titled The Messiah, all the words taken directly from the Bible. As he began writing music for the Messiah, composer George Handel became consumed with his task. He was so caught up in the worshipful activity of creating this masterpiece that he often simply forgot to eat or sleep. The finale to Handel's musical was titled The Hallelujah Chorus. Using the words of Scripture, this song is approximately 5 minutes of powerful praise to Jesus and has become Handel's most remembered work. Just after Handel finished writing the Hallelujah Chorus, his servant came in the room, found Handel sitting at the table with tears streaming down his face, and Handel said, I think I did see all heaven before me and the great God himself. It's about more than worship. About more than music. I think I saw heaven open and I saw God himself. And why was that? It was because he heard in the Scriptures the gospel of Jesus Christ. He heard the truth of God in the Scriptures. and impacted, and then he blended it with music, and he sat there completely overwhelmed by that experience. I believe that's exactly what the woman at the well experienced. Hannah said, I saw heaven open and the great God himself. Wasn't that the way the Gospel of John began? Didn't John in John 1:51, didn't Jesus say, you're going to see greater things. You're going to see heaven opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, which is Jesus Christ. You're going to see heaven open. You're going to see God in your life. And this woman, when she's talking to Jesus, and he starts to talk to her about worship, and then she says, hey, we know that when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus says, I, who am speaking to you, I am he. I am the Messiah. And she dropped her water jar and began to run to tell others. She saw God standing in front of her in the person of Jesus Christ. Her heart and her mind were overwhelmed with the truth of Jesus Christ. Let me talk to you just for a minute because we're going to run out of time. I want to talk to you just for a minute about truth. About truth. In order to be a true worshiper, you must worship in truth. Spirit and truth. Let's talk about truth first just for a minute. Truth is how we deal with ideas. Tolerance is how we deal with people. So, we are to be tolerant of people around us. Tolerant of people of different views and different ideas. But tolerance does not mean that all ideas are equal. All people are equal in the eyes of God. But not all ideas are equal. There was a woman in New Mexico who was frying a tortilla, and the face of Jesus appeared in the tortilla. And so she went to her priest to have the tortilla blessed. Let me find my tortilla. Oh, this is great. It was reported in the Chicago Tribune. She showed it to her husband and neighbors. They agreed it was the face of Jesus in the tortilla. So the woman went to her priest to have the tortilla blessed. She testified the tortilla had changed her life. Her husband agreed that she had been a more peaceful, happy, submissive wife since the tortilla had arrived. The priest, not accustomed to blessing tortillas, was somewhat reluctant but agreed to it. The woman took the tortilla home, put it in a glass case with piles of cotton to make it look like it was floating on clouds, built an altar to it, and opened the little shrine to visitors. Within a few months, more than 8,000 people came to the shrine of Jesus of the tortilla, and all of them agreed that the face in the burn marks on the tortilla was the face of Jesus, except one reporter who said he thought it looked like former heavyweight boxing champion Leon Spinks. Okay. You say, well, wait, that's kind of intolerant. Well, wait a minute. No, no, no. Okay, truth is how we deal with ideas. Tolerance is how we deal with people. Not every idea is equal. Jesus said, your religion is wrong. You guys don't even know what you're doing. You've rejected the scriptures. You don't know the truth. Salvation is from the Jews. Why? Because the scriptures are given to them. The scriptures that tell the truth about who God is and how we know and love him and serve him. You must worship in truth. That is why when we worship the Lord, when we come, this is a worship service. And what do we do in the worship service? We open the Bible. And we want to hear truth. Why? Because worship, which is issue number one, is about seeing, recognizing God for who he truly is, and then responding with all we truly are. So you cannot do that unless you see God for who he truly is. And how are you going to know that? The Bible tells us that the scriptures give us the truth of God. Old Testament scriptures, New Testament. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. His life is recorded in Scripture. We open the Bible. I want to know the truth of God. I don't want speculation. I don't want guessing games about God. I want more than poetry and nice music and good coffee. I want truth. And everybody makes truth claims. Everybody. Modern people make truth claims. Postmodern people make truth claims too. Oh, the postmoderns who love to deconstruct everything. Except for their own argument, which says that there is no truth. That's their truth claim. Kind of weird. Everybody makes truth claims. Jesus said you need to know the truth. So we listen to the Word of God. We listen to the truth of the Scriptures, and it's part of our worship. So then we can respond. We can go out and respond. Believe in Him, love Him, trust Him, serve Him as He's revealed in Scripture. Very, very important. So think about truth for a minute, and then think about spirit. Think about heart. Think about emotion. Think about the innermost being of who you are. Truth has to impact your heart, your emotions, your will, your spirit, the deepest part of you. Because if it does not, you are not a worshiper. It's not enough to just intellectually know truths about God. In fact, there are two great evils in the world. There is the evil of knowing truth about God and feeling nothing. And not letting it impact your feelings, your emotions, your will, your spirit. There's no passion, there's no life inside. That's a great evil. It's an evil. The devil says, oh, good. That's great. I love that. Because the devil says, I know all that truth too, by the way. But doesn't do a thing, you know, in terms of my response. I'm coming against it all. It's a great evil. But on the other hand, it's a great evil to just say, it's all about my feelings. All I want to do is feel something. I just want to feel better. I just go to church to feel better. I love to feel. But I don't really care about truth. That's a great evil as well. The devil would love to have all kinds of people everywhere just feeling, just, you know, going to music halls and feeling things and getting stirred up and go, oh, did you feel that? It must be God. Oh, well, who's God? I don't know. Nobody knows. I mean, nobody knows. What do we know? Who can know? Nobody can know anything, but we sure can feel. The devil says, oh, that's beautiful. That's great. And so at our church, we want truth and we want spirit. We want head, we want heart. We want mind, we want emotions. We should see that in our personal life throughout the week. We should see it on Sunday morning. I can't stand walking in here and seeing people who just basically look dead. You know, it's like, how did the corpses get in here? Like, when did this happen? You know? I'm overstating, but, you know, sometimes you just walk in, it's like, we're talking about the greatest truth in the universe, and people are like, yeah, it's cool. Somebody's over here on the right, you know, and they're really into it, and they're just praising the Lord, and people are looking at them like, will you sit down? What are you doing? You're not supposed to move in church. You can't move. You can't raise your hands in church. I mean, don't do that. Don't do that. We might go over the edge or something. We might lose control. Next thing you know, we'll be swinging from these lamps up here and rolling down the aisles. I don't think so. I want truth and I want spirit. Jesus wants truth and spirit. God the Father wants truth and He wants spirit and emotion and heart and passion. And the gospel demands all of this. And the woman heard the truth of Christ and she dropped her water pot and she ran. Because her mind had heard the truth, her heart was engaged with it, and her body responded. She went, she began to testify to the truth of Christ to the others. And they came running. That's the power of a heart touched by worship. Beautiful. Now, it can't just be about the music. I need to just say this one more time. Because the new division in churches is over music. It used to be over denominational truth, you know, but now it's over music styles. People don't really care that much about truth anymore, as long as the music's good. They're like, well, I love the music at that church. I actually had a person come to me, and, you know, back when John Warren was our worship leader, John moved on to Texas, but this person came to me and they said, they made an appointment with me. And they said, I'm really disturbed. Really what? I'm getting ripped off. Really? Yeah, I'm getting ripped off. Well, how are you getting ripped off? I'm getting ripped off by your worship leader. Because I don't like your worship leader. I don't like the way that he does this thing up front. It doesn't inspire me. And I'm not connecting with it, and I'm getting ripped off. And I actually go to another church now for the singing, and then I leave there, and I come to River West to hear the sermon. That didn't set well with me. Talking about, you know, talk about I need your seat. Good grief. I'm like, are you kidding me? No joke. With every single worship leader we've ever had at our church, I've had people come and complain to me, with the exception of Eric. But he's new. When will the honeymoon be over? I don't know. People complain. You know, I can't worship. It's about the music. It's like, oh my gosh. You are so missing it. You're so missing it. It's about truth, and it's about your heart. And I want you to come in here and pray to God. You pray to God that the Holy Spirit will take truth and impact your heart with it. And that then you'll respond with all that you are to the Lord. And God will do great things. You'll be drinking from the well of Christ, of living water. And then you'll go out and you'll begin to impact the world just as this woman did. And that's huge. Worship. It's so huge. These are cliff notes, I'm sorry. But that gets us started in the right direction. And we are going to sing some more. So I have to end at some point. Let's say a prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word that guides us into truth in such a profound way. I thank you, Lord, for the huge parts of Scripture where we have those, you know, the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments and all these amazing scenes in Revelation of worship. Lord, I thank you also for this woman at the well, this hurting heart, this restored life. And at the center of it is worship. You, Lord, just calling her back to a place where her thirst for God resurfaces. And then you clarify what it means to be a worshiper, to see you, to love you, to submit to you, to respond to you. May we be, Lord, that kind of church and those kind of people, we pray. And so bless now, Lord, and help us as we take some time to worship you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.